few announcements, and then we'll look at the word this morning. It'll be my privilege to minister the word in just a few moments, and then our brother Eric Peterson will be speaking at the Family Bible Hour. We will have a Bible study this evening at 7 p.m. Eric will again be speaking on Tuesday evening, and the young people will meet at 7:30 on Friday evening. Next Sunday morning, our brother Kevin Yip will be with us, and he'll be speaking at both the meetings, and then we'll carry on with the chapel Bible study in the evening. Remember that there will be a bridal shower for Jan Lin Yong. It will be on this coming Saturday, 1 o'clock here at the chapel. And if you're able to be there, please speak to Sharon Chow to coordinate the activities of that particular day. We have a couple of items at the back. We've got the latest missionary prayer brochure, and the latest Milk and Honey is also available there for you to pick up. The articles there are always very, very good and helpful, so you consider the opportunity of availing yourself of that. I'm going to get you to turn this morning, if you will, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It's been my privilege to minister the word here at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel on many occasions for many years. It's always interesting to look out and see the audience that we're ministering to. And you're not surprised when I tell you that this audience isn't the same audience that we had here a month ago. A lot of our number are in China. Some are back. This particular assembly has a lot of coming and going. And that's very, very good. But it's disappointing, too, because a lot of our number on any occasion are really not here. But it's a different audience than we had a year ago. And it's a different audience than we had 10 years ago. And if you're like me, you can go back a long time and you'll say it's a different audience than we had 30 years ago, a different audience than we had 50 years ago. And that's either good or bad. The good part is that many of those who were in those former audiences have gone on to heaven, and we just rejoice in the blessing that they were to us and in the grace that is being shown them now in that wonderful land. It's also encouraging that many who were with us here have gone on to serve the Lord elsewhere. And so in many congregations of the people of the Lord, there are saints who used to fellowship with us here. We enjoyed their fellowship, and by the grace of God, they grew in the knowledge of God while they were here. But there are others who aren't here, and they fell by the wayside. And that's very, very distressing. Sometimes you will hear of somebody and you say, what happened? And the answer is, well, he just sort of grew cold in heart, and he didn't stand in the difficult days that came upon him. My question then is, Harold, are you going to stand, or are you going to fall by the wayside? Many who should stand don't stand. We are entering the summer season today. I guess today is officially the first day of the summer season. Doesn't matter when the equinox falls, you end up saying, or when the solstice, I never know what to call those official times when they fall. But summer to me always began on the 1st of July. And the problem with summer is that it is a time when one could relax in the things of God. Somebody went along to a church once and noted that all of meetings were canceled for a long time most of them canceled, I guess was the better way of putting it. And his response was, I didn't know that Christianity was a winter sport. And that wasn't a terribly complimentary word to say. How are we going to do this summer? And by the grace of God, we're going to use this summer to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And it would be a terrible thing if we were to do otherwise. So my heart and my mind turn to Ephesians chapter 6, which is the chapter on the subject of the Christian's warfare and the Christian's ability to stand in difficult days. So let me read from verse 10 for you. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, etc. Did you notice the repetition of the word there? Stand, stand, stand. We sometimes sing it, don't we? Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. And if you are into the, I'm not even sure what to call it, the world's phrases and so on, they talk about Custer's last stand. I don't know anything about it other than the phrase. But apparently there was a fellow by the name of Custer, and he was fighting a battle, and he met his last stand. I guess he went down at the end of his last stand. The question in Scripture is, are we going to stand, or are we going to fall? Many people fall. They fall into sin. They fall into ease. They fall into foolishness. Not all God's people stand. And therefore, in the four verses, or the verses that we read four times, we get that stand. Three is stand, one is withstand, but it's all the same thing. We are supposed to stand. But interestingly, twice we read the phrase, and we read the phrase, take unto you the whole armor of God. And the only way we stand is to take all the armor. What happens if you take most of the armor? The bullet goes through the part of the armor that you didn't have. It's all that simple. The marksman is going to check out the defenses of the enemy, and he will attack at the weakest point. Who is the attacker in this particular instance? Well, it's those principalities and powers. It's the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. Four descriptions of our enemy. Could you please tell me what those four descriptions precisely define? When I was younger, I used to think, Harold, you keep reading your Bible and you keep learning. One day you'll be able to tell what those four are. Well, I'm not there yet. As a matter of fact, I don't know what they are. I have a hard time. Could you tell me the difference between 1 and 2 and 2 and 3 and 3 and 4? I don't know what they are. And I think that's very, very important. Because you see, our enemies are extremely powerful. We just don't really know very much about them. And if you don't know much about your enemy, you have no idea where he's going to attack next. If you don't know much about your enemy, you don't know how he's going to attack. As a matter of fact, if you don't know very much about your enemy, you don't really have much ability at all. We do know that our enemy is the devil. And we do know that we are to resist the devil. And he will flee from us. We've got to stand. Many have pointed out that the armor that follows here is armor for the front, but there's no armor for the back. And if you turn around and run, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to get shot down pretty easy because there's no armor on your back. The armor is all on the front, and you've got to stand and face the foe, even though if you don't know who he is or where he is, you've got to stand and face him. So the question is, what is meant by the simple phrase, whole armor? What is the whole armor of God? And the word actually is a Greek word which has been transliterated into English. The Greek word is panoply, and the English word therefore is panoply. So we are to take the panoply of God. And those of you who are new to the English language say, I'm going to need a little more help on that one. And those of you who have been studying English for a long time are going to say, I think I'm going to need a little more help on that one, because we don't use the word panoply very often. So what does the word panoply mean? And the Greek is very interesting. The prefix of the word panoply is pan. And pan means all. Every. So you talk about the Pan American Games. What would that be? Well, it's all the Americas in the games. You see a panorama. And what is a panorama? Well, it's the full-orama. Okay? So panoply is, it's all out there. But the question is, what's plea mean? Or what plea mean? And I was amazed to find that it comes from a root which means to be busy. That makes sense? How can you stand? You take the whole armor of God and you be busy in that whole armor of God. And if you're not busy, rigorous, doing the work of God, you are not going to stand, you are going to fall. You do remember, in Scripture, there was a man who was very, very victorious in battle. His name was David. How often was David defeated on the battlefield? He was never defeated on the battlefield. How often was David defeated when he didn't go to battle? Of course, that's the whole story. In 2 Samuel chapter 11. You see, on the days when kings went out to war, David stayed home. He fell. He didn't stand at all. What a terror. What a blight. What a tragedy. That awful story. Delightfully, you don't read the story in 2 Chronicles, in Chronicles rather, 1 Chronicles, you read the story in Samuel. The Lord enables that story to be written out of 1 Chronicles, and you say, hallelujah, what a gracious God. But the story is there in all boldness in Samuel. What happened? Well, David said, I don't always have to be busy for God. And so the great challenge for us, and this is a summer challenge for us, what are we going to do in the summer? By the grace of God, we're going to be busy for God in the summer. All kinds of opportunities. We'll be going here and there. When you go here and there, what are you going to do when you get there? Well, as you're going here and there, you're going to be talking about the Lord and loving the Lord and serving the Lord. And when you get there, you're going to tell people about the Lord. And you don't take a vacation from Jesus. If the Lord in his mercy gives you a vacation, you take a vacation to Jesus. You take a vacation with Jesus. And many of the great men and women of God have accomplished many things, learned much in their vacation. Take some good books with you. Take your Bible with you. Devour it, and you'll learn much. But it's possible to take a vacation from the Lord and not stand. You'll remember that there are seven armaments, if you like, seven items of our armor. and we'll just take a very, very quick look at them. The first one we just mentioned, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And that's a very interesting phrase. The workers, the soldiers, but the workers especially in the old days used to wear long skirts, and they'd wrap them up around their waist, and they gird themselves. We actually would use the word girdle. They had a girdle around them to keep all their garments in so that they would be free to keep going. And the Lord says, all right, now, that particular lower part of your abdomen, you're going to have to protect that, and you want to protect it with truth. Everywhere you go, it's truth, truth, truth. And interestingly, in the Bible, there were two men who were told how they protected that part of their body. One was John the Baptist, and the other was Elijah, and both of them had a leather girdle around the lower part of their torso. Why would they do that? Well, for protection. My grandfather was a blacksmith, and he worked with red hot, white hot iron on many occasions, and he used to wear a leather apron. And the apron would be there because when you're working with hot metal, periodically the sparks would fly. And if a spark were to go onto your cloth, onto your shirt, why, you might it might catch fire on you. And that, I'm told, would be very, very uncomfortable. So what they would do is they would wear a leather apron. John, Elijah, they wore a leather girdle. Lots and lots and lots and lots of truth. And they stood for truth. And Elijah stood for truth against Ahab and Jezebel. John stood for truth against Herod and Philip's wife. And Elijah had to flee, but he kept his girdle on. John the Baptist died, but he died for truth. How do you stand? You stand for truth. You stand in truth. What's the whole armor of God? It starts there. It's all based on truth. Remember, the word of God is true. Pilate says, what is true? Lord says, I'll tell you what truth is. Truth is what's going to keep you to stand, especially in that area of morals. That's where you stand. The second thing is the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate is not a metal, big metal shield. The breastplate is the kind of breastplate that we have in bulletproof vests today. It's malleable. It's threads, metal threads, interwoven. You take righteousness in your life, and you fill your life with righteousnesses, and they will intertwine, and they will protect the upper part of your torso. It's a marvelous thing. But you got to keep going. You got to be busy to have righteousnesses as your defense. The next one is the end of verse 15, "Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." I've entitled that in my notes, the running shoes of evangelism. Okay, is that what you wear? You got running shoes of evangelism on? Philip was the man, wasn't he? And the Lord said, Philip, you go down to Gaza and join yourself to that chariot. And Philip was running. Philip had the running shoes of evangelism. When you got running shoes of evangelism, David had that when he went to Goliath, didn't he? How did he go to Goliath? Did he sort of say, okay, Goliath? No. David ran toward Goliath, and he killed him. The next one is verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith." And Abraham took the shield of faith. He had faith, and then more faith, and more faith, and more faith. You read about the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and there's almost as much said about Abraham's faith as there is about the faith of all the others. He exercised faith over and over and over and over in his life. It's interesting, you know, faith is a wonderful thing. I just tried to analyze my own life as I was pondering this yesterday. It's true. There's never been a time in my life when I doubted the truths of God. I didn't always receive them. I didn't always believe them, but I didn't doubt. And I put down in my notes that there were times when I was disappointed. There were times when I had fears. There were times when I had cowardice and shame and sorrow and confusion, but not doubt. Keep in the Word of God. Take the shield of faith. How big is your shield of faith? Okay, you know the shield, you hold it up. I think some people have a shield of faith that's about this big. And they try to figure out where the arrows are coming. And other people have a shield of faith that goes from over here all the way down to the ground. And it pretty much covers the whole person. As a matter of fact, I think some people have a shield of faith that's even bigger than that. And I think their faith is so big that others hide behind it, frankly. Abraham had a big shield of faith. To take the helmet of salvation, that's the next thing. That's verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. And I'm not sure really what all is implied by that. But among other things, it means that you think the salvation of God. I think David was thinking the salvation of God as he was running against Goliath. I think he probably said, I wonder what I'm going to do, and he falls flat in his face. And then he said, I think what I'll do is I'll just take his sword and cut his head off. The helmet of salvation is a very positive thing. The question is, what are you thinking? What would happen if someone were to put on the screen the transcript of your thoughts? Oh, you might say, I'm not really interested in that. But it's interesting. David is, I think, the only one that I know of who really had his thoughts down in transcript form often. What is the book of Psalms? It's the thoughts of David, isn't it? I think David knew a lot about the helmet of salvation. And I think he was thinking those wonderful thoughts. You want to take the helmet of salvation? Keep reading the Psalms. Keep reading the Psalms. And make those Psalms your thoughts, and you'll have on the helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit is next. And the sword of the Spirit's an interesting line. It says, take the helmet of salvation, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that word is not the written Word of God. It's the spoken Word of God. How do you benefit from the effect of the sword of the Spirit? You speak it. You speak it out loud. Very interesting. You get to the book of Acts chapter 8, and you read that Philip joined himself to the chariot. And as he's running along, he heard Philip reading in Isaiah 53. What was Philip doing? Why was he speaking out loud? Very strange. When you read your Bible, do you always speak out loud when you read your Bible? Philip did. And he was speaking out loud the Word of God. And there's power in the spoken word. I wonder if the eunuch, did I say Philip speaking the Word of God? I wonder if the eunuch wasn't speaking the Word of God so that his footman would hear it too. He says, who can I preach this stuff to? So I think the eunuch may have said, I'll read it, but I'll speak it out loud, and my footmen, they'll be able to hear me speaking the Word of God. Philip certainly heard it. There is a sort of a spirit. It is the spoken Word of God. You want the Spirit of God to be with you? You keep speaking the Word of God. And the last one is verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I don't know if you noticed, but three times in that verse is the little word all. All prayer, all perseverance for all saints. It almost ties in with the logic at the beginning of Panoply. all busy. I've put down in my notes that really is the energy of prayer. Where do you get the energy to stand? Prayer. Can I give you the seven? There's the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the running shoes of evangelism, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the energy of prayer. Put all seven together, what are you going to get? You're going to get the ability to stand. That's what you're going to get. And when the attack comes, will the attack come? Yes. How do you know? Because you got four big enemies out there. You don't know who they are. You don't know where they are. You don't know where you're going to find them next. All you know for sure is they're going to attack you. How are you going to stand and take those seven elements? You're going to put them on, and then you're going to be busy, always busy for Jesus. What will happen? You'll stand. Lord, we just pray that you'll take these thoughts. We thank you for giving us these encouragements in the context of the warnings that we have here in Ephesians 6. And we're thankful, Lord, it comes at the end of the book of Ephesians, built upon all the wonderful foundations that go before. But we're thankful, Lord, that there is victory, and there is armaments, and there is the ability to stand for the people of God. And we thank you that through prayer and perseverance, the Spirit of God will be able to be in us, to enable us to wear the armament, to use the armament, by the grace of God to stand in the evil day. And it's true, Lord, the evil day is there. We've just heard it. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We give thanks. Lord, may we stand for Jesus in the days that lie ahead, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.